this is our last class. Here we are in the epistles. We're all the way at the bottom. And then what's coming? Well, when do we start our next one? Well, next what's coming is a class on comparative religions by Dave Dixon's going to teach it. He taught for 20 years in the public school system teaching comparative religion. He's amazing. So he's going to start a class on that. We'll probably take a two-week break, I think. I haven't finalized dates with when he wants to start that, but it should be really fun. So you'll get some information on that. But for the next couple weeks, take a break and then keep your eye out. We'll make announcements about it when we're going to start again. So that is, we're looking forward to that. I'm really, man, it's one of the hardest things when you got to preach afterwards. So I'm running around. I want to be in here. Like when Ted was going to the apologetics, I was like, I want to be here. So I'd come in the back for a few minutes and then, you know, I guess I probably interrupted you guys as I tried to sneak out. Super cool. Okay, so, but we are in the epistles today, and the epistles is one of the hardest ones for me because the goal of this whole class is to encourage you with, hey, it's so amazing to read your Bible. And one of the areas that I find to be the most pitfall laden is how people want to take the epistles, the letters. The epistle means letter. So this is not, I'm not talking about Acts today. We're not, I mean, obviously we're not talking about every part of the Bible. We're not talking about Revelation. We're talking about the letters that were written in the New Testament. The reason why it gets really interesting, I don't like how that T, is all of a sudden, look, the epistles were written after the cross. So now the people that they were written to, the original intended reader, and you and me, are way closer. Like even some people think the same. Because the people that Paul is writing to are a lot of times Gentile believers in Jesus Christ after the cross. That makes them New Testament Christians. What are you? New Testament Christian. So it's like, oh, this is written to me. So the thing that you got to watch out for in that is the cultural setting, for sure. So there's still that piece that our setting is not their setting. So Paul, for example, when he talks about, man, not the Lord, but I say this, and he starts talking about some things, you got to decide, hey, is he talking culturally about head coverings? Or is he talking about something we need to do today because he's talking to New Testament Christians? So that sort of struggle remains. But you've taken away the struggle of, hey, the cross, they didn't even aware of. No, Paul knows all about the cross. So super interesting. And therefore, something we read with a lot more understanding. Here they are. These are the epistles. In the New Testament, there's, 13 Pauline epistles? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. 13 written by Paul, and then the ones that are not written by Paul, either anonymously, like we're going through Hebrews right now, or by Peter, James, John, and Jude. You guys have a favorite? Who has a favorite epistle? Romans. Yeah, a lot of people like Romans, Paul's masterpiece. Anybody else have a fave? I can't ever get anyone to say their favorite is Jude. Or 2nd or 3rd John. I mean,
how about Philemon?
Philemon. That is really interesting, huh? Okay, so these are the ones we read, and we read them in the chat. What I'm trying to do then, in order to encourage us, I want to look at a couple of issues that maybe you've thought about. I always, my trouble is, I start looking at these, and I want to give an overview of everyone. Like, I want to dive into everyone. We've got, what, half an hour. You're not going to get all that. I'm going to hit some stuff, but the reality is I'm interested in you reading them with encouragement to say, wow, I want to know about Jesus and see him as it's presented in here. So to do that, I want to frame it a little bit. Maybe you haven't thought about the epistles in this way, but to realize they are written on a timeline, right? This is 45-ish. To 90. And the first epistle, we think, the earliest epistle would be James. Most people say, yeah, James was written first. Who was James again? We think he's the brother of Jesus. It's that James. It's not James the apostle. And then there's this big purple box. What are those? Those are the letters of Paul. Paul first wrote 1st and 2nd Thess. I'm an early dater of Galatians. My seminary sometimes dated it late, but I think it's an early one. Then there's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, there's the prison epistles, there's the pastoral epistles. He wrote these Paul did, starting early, say, 47 to 57. This is only like 17 years after Jesus was around. Less, 10 years later. So when did Paul write a lot of his letters? Was he sitting somewhere? In jail, if you're here, right? The prison epistles. Where else? Why is he writing to these guys? What are they? They're churches or areas. We think Galatians, even Ephesians is probably a serial letter that was written not just to one church, but also to the churches of a region. Why those regions? What? It's where he'd been. He like founded all these churches. He like Paul got this amazing experience where he met Jesus and Jesus talked to him. Remember on the road to Damascus? And then he had a period of time, maybe even a decade, but then he started doing journeys. And on his journey, he would talk about Jesus and he would start a church. And so the church in that area then, as he's in another church, like he spent 18 months in Corinth, during that 18 months in Corinth, he probably wrote 1 Thessalonians. So as he's traveling, talking to one church, writing a letter to another church, and he's talked so excited about Jesus. It's so cool. So you're actually reading this one man as he travels around, one of the earliest people who's helping people understand about Jesus. When you read the book of Acts, do you guys remember? There's not a letter, so I'm not meaning to like. Who are the two main people in Acts? Are there main? Can I say that? I don't know. Jesus is always the main person, I get it. But besides Jesus, Peter and Paul, right? The first half is about Peter. And then it switches, and the rest of Acts is about Paul. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's our guy. And so I'm like, man, I want to know. and so it helps me to know he kind of wrote them in this order because he's thinking about things as he goes. And I wanted to hit that. And then there's the rest of them, which is Hebrews and 1 Peter written pretty late. People argue over 1 Peter, like it could have been written a little earlier, but and then Jude and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, very late. Because John is probably, at this point, when he's talking about the false teachers, he's probably on the island that he was exiled to called, thank you, it's on Patmos. And that's where he also got the visions and wrote Revelation. So this is the New Testament, the epistles, right? The letters. Okay. So the very first letter that Paul wrote, because I want to talk about the Pauline letters first. When you say here, what I want to focus on first is this purple box. To understand Paul, because he's our guy. And then I want to think about the rest for a few minutes as we have time. But so Thessalonians is all about, that's two letters that he wrote while he was in Corinth, writing back to Thessalonica because he heard that they'd like, were starting to go off. And it was all about Jesus is coming again. Two letters, one theme. So when you read Thessalonians, realize what they were struggling with was something that I don't know that you guys struggle with or not, but a lot of people do, which is this. It's been a long time. Jesus said he was coming back. He's not here. You guys ever think that? You guys want to laugh at the Thessalonians yet? Because it'd been 10 years since Jesus wasn't back. Okay, 2,000 years in, here we are. It's like, what? But how do we live life now in light of Christ at any moment return? Jesus could come imminently is the thought. He really is coming. And so Paul is encouraging them that he could come at any moment. And when he does, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we'll meet Jesus in this. He wants to put them, their eyes where? On the reality of Jesus coming back. So when you have like this, man, I'm just beat down. I'm not sure Jesus is coming back. Read Thessalonians. Cool. That's, they ran the same thing you did. He did it on his second missionary journey, which is from Corinth. This is not meant to be history class, but there you go. Read it. Understand it. Good. Okay. No. No, wait a minute. So this is our guy, right? He got saved, but he started his journeys, this first missionary journey from a place called Antioch. So it's not, it was in up here in the edge of Syria, pretty far away from Jerusalem, which is way down here. He went over into the area of what's modern day Turkey, into the area of southern Galatia, or the Galatians, and then came back to Antioch. From there, he went down to Jerusalem, had the council that he met with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and then he did his second journey, which is the red one, where he went, woo! Here's Corinth over here, right by Athens. This is Greece. Spent a lot of time in Corinth. And then he eventually came back to Jerusalem and finally did, he was up at Antioch where he did his last journey, which is the purple, ending up again in Jerusalem. So he's making these journeys to talk about Jesus. These interesting cities are here. Why do you think they're on the map? Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Pergamum. Thank you. There they are, right? They're the cities. They're actually actual places that John saw visions about. Say again?
No, the maps show Colossae.
Oh. It's there. You're right. No, that's really good. You're right. It's not on there. And it should be. The Antioch Pisidia is there. Yeah, no, it'd be up here somewhere. But I don't see it either. Okay, the reason why I said it is, the reason why I'm even putting this up here is to give you a flavor that he's a real person with real things going on and he's really traveling. And then as you read it, you realize he's doing all these things and in the middle of he's writing these letters. And the letters are preserved by God to encourage us too about what was going on then. One of the early issues then, in early, he went to and he started churches in Galatia, and then he wrote this letter back to Galatia. It's an early letter, which is really interesting. And it comes right in this piece where he was converted in 35, right after Jesus left, we think, Paul. He met with Paul. Came down to Jerusalem, came down to give famine, and then he met in the Jerusalem council. This is all things from Acts mostly. But you see some flavor of it in one of the earliest letters he wrote, Galatians. Super cool. Galatians tracks, theologically, what the issues were that Paul was really, really cared about as he started. Huge New Testament question. I don't even know if it hits you guys, but it should. What's the Galatians issue? Well, we have faith in Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. Everybody okay with that? Yeah. Everybody was okay with that. But how do I stay saved? What do I need to do now? Talk about a question that afflicts everybody. Like, okay, I see that Jesus is my Savior. I see how amazing he has done everything for me. What do I do now? And there are lots of people who have very strong ideas about what you should do now. What about the law? So that people come in who were Jewish, or even Jewish Christians, said, you know, they go together. This idea that you get saved and then you keep the law. Duh. That's how you stay in God's good favor. So the system of rules becomes that. What's your guys' answer? Is that true? Now that you're a Christian, what should we do? And their answer, people coming into the church, was, well, we got this amazing scripture. It's called the Old Testament. It lays out God's will for you on how you're going to live. It's called the Ten Commandments. There's sacrifices to be made. There's rules to be followed. There's holy days to be kept. There's things to happen. And so Paul hears this. That is why he went did this. He came down to Jerusalem in a huff, man. They were like, whoa, what's going on? They had big talks about the central issue of Christianity, which we don't even hardly think about, and yet affects us all the time. What then shall I do? And Paul's answer was not do the law. The message of Galatians, why Galatians is a super important book, is it's so focused on making sure you know it's not about law keeping for you. Big deal. This is what they want to do. The law. Right? We've talked about the law. The law is amazing and good. The Old Testament commands and rules and expectations and obligations and conditions that God says. And it just accuses us. It says how bad we are. Everybody. And so then you have the good news. Because the bad news was you didn't keep it. So the good news is the promise and gift of God. And actually, Jesus is actually coming. And then people thought, oh, then we're more empowered and aware now to go back and do the law. Law, gospel, law. So that this piece became what the Galatian people were being told to do. Become Jewish in your law keeping and behavior. And Paul's like, what in the world? No way. And he got the Jerusalem church to agree with him. No way. We just don't want you eating things sacrificed to idols because that's super offensive to us. That's the Galatians council, Jerusalem council. Okay. Instead, I would propose to you that this is what's going on. The law crushes us because we fail. The promise comes in. This is God's rescue. So for the rest of our lives, as you talk about you and I, it's this all the time. I've got a flesh. That's me, my self-regard that hasn't died yet. I'm worried about what people think of me. I think of me all the time. And I continue as a sinner to need the law to hold me back, to show me what? Can't now that I've made some confession about Jesus. I have to be pushed back to the promise that I live in Galatians chapter 5. You guys should read it. I live by the Spirit. You guys have the Holy Spirit? How do you know?
He promised it to us when we accepted him.
He did. How do you absolutely know from the Bible that you have the Holy Spirit inside you? Where would you go? So John 17, really good. Jesus' high priestly prayer before he went to the cross. Yeah, happened to people in Acts, but happened with some amazing signs and wonders that oftentimes doesn't happen anymore. And yet I still think, even though I don't, no power has ever sprung from my fingers. No flames have appeared over my head. And yet I am so certain I have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of Acts, sure. Because Jesus said it, sure. But also because of the epistles. Because of Galatians, because of Ephesians. Remember in Ephesians in chapter 1, where it says, and he who's done everything, Jesus done everything, and he sealed you with his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. I've got the Holy Spirit. Got it. So important. I live now, the life I no longer live. The life I live by faith in Christ. So to be in Christ, to be holy, because we are, is all the Spirit. So at the same time that I'm a sinner in my flesh, I also am holy and sinless in the Spirit. Law has nothing to say to me here. I'm living by the promise of God. So these are the same time. So we don't take the law away because it continues, especially in a civil sense, to restrain you so you don't hurt your neighbor, because you would. But my life, my hope, everything about me is about me living in the Spirit. That's Galatians. If you guys haven't looked at Galatians that way, you need to, because that's what he does. He's taking down this idea that we go back from the gospel to the law. He says, no, wait a minute. There's the flesh and the Spirit, and they're at war with each other all the time. Continues your whole life. Martin Luther called this the simile. It's not a new thing. 1500s, he was like, yeah, this is kind of how you should think about all this stuff. Okay, so that's Galatians. Early question. Big. Huge. And then he walks into some other things. The Corinthian church, Paul spent so much time. He expanded, this was your church, this was your baby. You wrote Thessalonians from Corinth because you were there for 18 months as you hung out with the Corinthians. But then they went off. Corinth is here. He hit it in his second and his third journey. He went there in Acts 18 and found it for 18 months. He went there again. He sent a delegation with Stephanus. He had this visit that was a painful visit that they went away from him. And then he had Titus visit it and a final visit. This is one of the churches he went to more than any other church. Corinth. It's where the Areopagus is, right? True? There is one there. Mars Hill? So, in Corinth, he writes about his disappointment. His first letter, right? You guys remember 1 Corinthians? We've been through it together. So you read 1 Corinthians and you start reading and you realize, oh my goodness, these guys are sinners. Everyone. It's like, oh my goodness, you have incest in your body. You don't even care. You look proud of it. Get that person out of there. That's sin, you know. It's not good to be proud about sin. He talks about how there's fighting going on and how there's not doing rightly in terms of pride in the body, how they're doing really poorly with communion. Remember? Like, you guys better watch out. You're not doing communion, right? You're eating it all, not leaving any for anyone else. What are you doing? So you might think what he's doing when he talks about continence is his, but I don't know why I did that. There are saints who sin. Why do I say that? Big deal when you read Corinthians. When you read, oh my goodness, these people are off. Oh my goodness, they're not doing right. What did Paul call them when he starts the letter? To the saints at Corinth. He didn't say to the maybe saints. If you don't stop, I just know you're not going to be saved. No, he said to the holy ones. Why are they holy? In the spirit, they're holy. They've received the message of the gospel. And yet you continue to do things that are sinful. That's not good. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't stop that you're holy. Incredible. And so that letter walks through that for us to say, hey, there is behavior that we should continue to hit. They're failures. They're even failures in how they support Paul. They haven't been kind to Paul. And then you have this whole thing played out where the second letter, so really this is probably the second letter. He had a letter. They didn't respond well. He wrote to say how disappointed he was. Then they did respond well. And then he writes a nice letter defending his own apostleship. Really interesting. Interesting to have that flavor as you read it. Say, hey, what was Paul doing as he wrote these letters? He's doing this. He's making sure they hear the law. He's pushing them to the gospel, which is their only hope. He realizes they continue to be in flesh and spirit. That's how you read it. Okay. So that's 2 Corinthians, verse 2 Corinthians, just in a heartbeat to give you a flavor. Oh, maybe I want to read those again. What about Romans? Well, we've been through Romans. Everyone's been through Romans. But Romans is a, you guys realize, even just if you have time to read it, I want to read Paul's masterpiece. You want to read Romans. Masterwork of Paul, right? Favorite of saints everywhere. Centerpiece of theology. Longest of his letters. So I want the, what's the longest Pauline letter? That'd be Romans. Amazing. He probably wrote it pretty later in his ministry, right? As he's thought about it. And I mean, this is the theme verse of Romans. Everybody knows, but I'll read it anyway. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He's going to take a law gospel approach, right? Look, the law, the law, the law. Nobody does it. Everybody fails, falls down. What do they need? Well, Jesus or righteousness. Righteousness given, not righteousness earned. Amazing presentation. And then he goes into why the Gentiles and what about the Jews and how then should we walk in light of this? All those things are great. But the theme right here, amazing. Okay, I'm not going to dwell on Romans because we talk about Romans all the time. I want to talk about the prison epistles for a minute. What are the prison epistles? For almost all of my life, I thought these were the prison epistles. Kind of remember them in the New Testament order. Remember God, and this is how I was taught it, God eats popcorn. Okay, just a disclaimer. God does not actually eat popcorn. But God eats popcorn. I thought about it, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What's my problem when I start thinking, oh, the prison epistles. Thank you. Galatians is not a prison epistle. What are the prison epistles? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There's four. One more. Anybody know? Philemon. Oh, that's right. So these are the prison epistles. I still have stuck in my head, God eats popcorn, because it helps me with the order. But the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, are named the prison epistles because Paul wrote them in prison. So he's been detained, he's sitting in a jail cell, and he's writing to the churches about he can still get things out. It's amazing. And so he writes these letters. And more, this of course, is an appeal for a slave named Onesimus to the one who owns him, Philemon. So this is a personal letter. But these letters then become sort of a, I'm sitting in a cell wanting to bless the church. Here I do, write. And so they're very encouraging letters that have a lot of flavor of what it means to actually be a Christian. And so great letters to be thinking about. They each have themes. I don't have time to go through them all. But I thought you'd do this one with me for a minute. This is a passage. Again, this is the trouble with this stuff. You know this stuff so well. Let me read it. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, one of the famous buts in the Bible, right? Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You guys know this passage, right? Cool passage. If you haven't memorized 8, 9, and 10, you should. My question is, where's the command? So now, Christian, what should you be doing? I read Ephesians. I'm in Ephesians 2. I'm reading it, and I find something for me to do. I mean, this is a long piece of scripture. Surely there's something for me to do.
Some people would say you need to do the good works.
Right, sure. If you're going to pick anything, people would say, oh, look. Finally, like, I read this whole long thing, and they're like, oh, this whole long thing. Finally, they got to what I'm supposed to do, which is down here. Creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You know I'm going to hit that. You have if you've been with me. There's no command in this passage. Commands are in the Bible. There's lots of commands in the New Testament, in the epistles. Not here. These are not commands. Nothing. This is assurance for you. It's meant to be the same thing that this is. Like, this is the doing the gift of God. Not by works. We're creating Christ Jesus for good works that he's already made you're going to do. And guess who's going to walk in them? You are. Why are you going to walk in them? Because God prepared them beforehand for you to do. Oh my goodness. I know you're all going to be fruitful. So cool. It's right there. It's like there's no, and that's the thing about Ephesians, right? Maybe you haven't noticed. The first three chapters of Ephesians, zero commands. None. Not one. Commands mean imperatives. There's a certain kind of Greek they use if I want to make a command to be like, hey, stop it. That's a command. I walk the dog is not a command. Walk the dog. That's a command. So there's no commands. It's just about how blessed you are. Remember how Philippians, the third chapter, ends? Oh, that you should know the love of Christ that's wider and deeper and higher and everything that you could ever even imagine. Jesus Christ for you is amazing. And then he ends. Boom. After that, this is a pattern in the letters. You should look for it. It's all over. He goes first and talks about what I call the indicative, right? All the things that describe the wonder of what's happened to you in Jesus. And then he talks about responding to the indicative. Should we have a response? Yeah, we do have a response, maybe is better. He talks about walking in the reality of the first three chapters. My trouble is, I don't. I forget the first three chapters. I immediately go into the things to do. There's five of them in Ephesians. Ephesians is really structured. It has three chapters of no commands, and then it has three chapters of five walks. You can look for it. Five times he says peripateo, which means walking. So literally it means walking. That means take a walk. So says we're going to walk in, and the first thing is unity. There's only one Jesus. And then it's walking not like the world. The world walks crappily, part of my language. Walk in love. Love exposes sin. Really interesting. It's not love like is good works of doing kind things in this sense. Walk in light. Walk carefully. So these three chapters are no commands culminating in the massive love of Jesus. And then these things. And it's, and the basically the last two chapters is this, walking carefully. And well, carefully sounds like something. Yeah, just means getting filled with the Spirit. Let me take one more step here because I feel like it's interesting because this is Philippians and there's a neat pattern here. So these are the five walks. Boom, 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 boom. I put this in your handout just for fun. But if you say walk carefully, which is the last of the five walks, he says as wise people. So it's about wisdom, knowing God's will. What's God's will? God's will for you? How could I say it concisely? Do you know God's will for you? Books written about this. I read several of them in seminary. How to find God's will, big long books. Should I buy the red truck or the yellow truck, God? Should I not buy a truck and I should give the money to Africa? What's God's will for you? And then we go to the Bible and try and use the Bible as a rule book to figure it out. No, that's not what he means by knowing God's will. He means you already know God's will, which is saved in Christ forever. You know what God's will is for you? He has saved you. He's united you to Jesus. That's what he said in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He has loved you with a love you can't even imagine. And his will is that you would be united to Jesus, which you are, filled with the Spirit. Are you guys filled with the Spirit? If you're going to say, how many people here think I'm filled? Are you filled with the Spirit right now? And we want to say no. Because how I was taught Spirit was it kind of went in it like a glass of water. Like you filled up the glass of water and then it got emptied. And you didn't have it. And so you're praying that God would fill you with more of the Spirit so that you could do more cool things for God. That was kind of the mindset that people had. But Paul's idea of filled the Spirit is more like you're an apple pie. If you're an apple pie, you got something in the middle of you. What is it? Filling. You got filling, pie filling. It's part of who you are. It's that if you take a bite of the pie, it's apple pie. It's gross. I don't like apple pie. But it's still, Spirit's not gross. And therefore, the thing that you're doing, like here, fine, there's something to do if you're reading. There's these like, oh, cool, this is what it means. Be filled with the Spirit. These things are going to happen. I'm looking for speaking in songs, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. And all of a sudden, submitting becomes some examples that goes through the rest of the book. Crazy. But so cool. Because it's this piece of the first three chapters flowing into these amazing walks that are kind of like not what I would think you would be saying. The main thing I'm going to do as a Christian is walk in unity. I thought it was conquering sin. Actually, your sin has been handled. So that's not the issue. Pretty cool. That's Ephesians. This is what he's doing, right? He continues to talk about our flesh, the law being applied to it to push us away from our hoping in us. By flesh, I don't mean our sin necessarily. I mean our self-regard, our climbing ourselves, our getting higher, our earning God's favor, any of that. And only living in the Spirit of God by trust. Okay, so that's the prison epistles as a quick point. There's these last group called the pastorals, and I haven't spent a ton of time on them in church because mostly I feel like the pastorals are personal letters. You know what that means? So when he writes 1 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy. He's not writing to an area or a church. When he writes to Titus, he's writing to Titus. He's not writing to, and it's about how they're going to conduct themselves as fellow missionaries, as people who are over and setting up elders even. So they're not even necessarily elders. There's a personal charge to Timothy, and even Philemon belongs in this group, written to individuals. That doesn't mean there's not cool things in them. There are. It's amazing. Like if you read 1 Timothy, I would love sometime, and this is, you can take it home. What is godliness? It's the very center of the letter. And when you find it, you start going, wow, Paul has an interesting view of what godliness is. I'm not going to tell you. But a personal letter means this. Like someone wrote a letter and said, Dear Grace Church, thank you for your constant faithful support of us. With you, we hold fast to the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We long to be encouraged by a sermon from Pastor Dax. So we'll be able to download audio from the internet anytime soon. That's a non-personal letter. Versus, Dad, thanks for the emails. Great to hear from you. Make sure to lock the doors. Not safe as it used to be. And be careful walking. I've heard you've fallen down several times. Use a cane, please. Do you realize that this is actually kind of in Timothy, right? They start walking about, hey, take a little wine for your stomach. That's from this sort of stuff. So it's not stuff you'd be like, this is the doctrine of the church. Because he's talking to his buddy. Some of it's really smart stuff and wise stuff. Think about, hey, as you're living, make sure you care about your reputation. Make sure you speak kindly to an older person. Make sure you do all these things. He's giving him good counsel as a dad or as a father figure in his life. But it's not necessarily, you don't have to think of it like, okay, where do I find Where do I find my marching orders? You get this insight into his heart, which is really cool. Okay, we've got 10 minutes, so I wanted to talk for a minute about the non-Pauline epistles, the ones that aren't. And there are kind of two parts to them, I believe. So I kind of lump, and I hate to do this, this is because they're kind of disparate, but at the same time, they're different than the others. James, which is really early, Hebrews, the one we're doing now, and 1 Peter, one of my very favorite books. I took extra on it in seminary. It's to know the Greek better. And those ones have this idea of walking in the world, like holding fast to Christ, being a witness to Christ in the world that you're in. That's more Peter. Versus these ones, the five of them, are really about one thing, which is watch out for the false teachers. So there's a fair bit of that in the New Testament. These writers, and they were preserved for us to know, false teachers will come. They'll want you to not hold on to law and gospel. They'll want you to go back to the law. They'll want you to eat, or just give up on it all and just be a licentious nobody. Like the idea is that 2 Peter and then first not so much, but definitely is there. 2nd and 3rd John and certainly Jude talking about those things. Fun to read. In the midst of it, you get gospel pictures. Anyone know an amazing gospel picture in Jude? In Jude. What's the verse you know in Jude if you know a verse in Jude? Anyone know a verse in Jude? Now to him who's able to keep you without stumbling, to present you perfect before the throne of God, to him be glory and majesty and power forever and ever. I'm not saying it all right, but the end of Jude is like, oh my goodness, it is all about the one who keeps you. Super fun, right? That's Jude. I think that's why some of them are actually in the Bible, because you get these pieces as you go, these amazing pictures of, oh my goodness, it is about the gospel, and people want you to pull away. But some of those issues, at least the exact issues that they're fighting about, were lost to. I don't really know who Dionysius was. I mean, I'm not really that interested. I don't think you have to be that interested necessarily. I know that it's amazing, even when you read these books, to look for the gospel pieces because they're there. It's super cool. Okay, I wanted you to read this with me. We all stumble in many ways. This is James. I think James gets the gospel. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he does, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James is mad. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Whew. Okay. What's he saying? Tongue bad. Why is it bad? Can't be controlled, says good things and bad things. Out of the same mouth comes good things and bad things. That's his main complaint, I feel. Right? So you read this as a Christian, and you think, what? Tame the tongue. Okay, where was his command to tame the tongue? When I'm 12 years old, I had a terrible problem with swearing when I was in grade school. I was the playground potty mouth. I was Christian. 12 is probably too early. It's probably more like 14. Whatever. But I read this and I think, oh man, these are that's horrible. My next step is to say, I will do what? Better. I'll change. So, 10 years go by. I read this again. I'm no longer swearing on the playground. I've managed to rein in my horrible language. Can I skip this passage now? Does it no longer apply to me? Did I escape it now? Because I now have done what it says. What do you think? I mean, I use my potty mouth acts, but my wife, precious kind language only comes from her beautiful lips. Can she skip this passage? There's no command in this passage. I never escape it. Right? That's the whole idea. I guess what I'm saying is, as you read these things, look for commands, because those are things that we work on for sure. And King says there's a command. But if there's not even a command, what is this? This is called descriptive. It's describing something. Your tongue. It describes your tongue when you're 8, 25, 37, 62, and 95. It always describes your tongue. It's a truth that he's talking about. What does it do to me to know that's true? I'm humbled. I'm just not who I should be. I need a... Oh, look, James gets the gospel. He says the law of liberty, he calls it the law of liberty, is the law that crushes you in order to get you to where your hope is. And so you read James, and you should get a little uncomfortable, because he says stuff like, why do you have a retirement? Why are you going starting a business? Dude, that's called normal living as a human being. No. You need a Savior. He knows who the Savior is. It's Jesus. James probably initially rejected Jesus, right? He's one of the brothers. Brothers did not believe in Jesus when he was around. And yet now James has calluses on his knees because he's so like, oh, my Savior. And then he writes early on this thing to show us things like this, that do not reassure our flesh. They're not extra. So this is, again, like, oh, I'm going to really work on this. That's fine. But you'll never escape it. You'll always need a Savior, and it will hit your heart at different times. That, oh man, I, in my flesh, have no hope. That's good. That's what you want. Law of gospel, here you are. Okay.
I think that's an interesting passage.
Amen. The problem's the heart, which is totally true. The heart is always the problem, and we have at the same time. We are both at the same time sinner and saint in the heart, not the tongue. Amen. He's using that to show us. We're in Hebrews right now. I mean, the whole idea of Hebrews we've talked about from the Old Testament, trying to, what we are tempted to do is find our marching orders, when in actuality, we're being encouraged in Christ. That is the theme of Hebrews. Do you realize the whole point is that you get encouraged in Christ? That's what you need. We got to be done. I can't do this one. I'm sorry. Because I want to be, make sure you guys see that this, we've been talking about New Testament letters, but we're really using them to kind of, I'm trying to pull away a little bit from how we read the New Testament letters and they get old to us. They get passé. And I know maybe your heart is better than mine. I've read them so many times. I mean, in order to take the class in 1 Peter, I had to read the book first 25 times. We had to just read and read and read. So you start reading them and then you say, well, I know this already. It's time to go on to new things. But it continues to push you to this law and gospel reality. And this a lot of times gets clearer for us because Paul is looking back like we are looking back on the cross and helping us understand what it means, as are the rest of the epistles. Okay, so I'm going to end there.